The title of this morning's sermon is Vision. What does God want? We've been talking about vision. A few weeks ago, Dion presented a sermon on vision and outlined five different vision goals for this body. And today we're going to get a little bit deeper in that. We're going to take a look at our five goals and talk more about it. So I will be giving an overview. Then I'll be talking about the first vision goal, and then I'll hand it off to my brother Joel, who will be speaking on the second vision goal, and so on. So Kent and then Bill will wrap it up for us this morning. So, yes, vision. What does God want? I guess, you know, I thought about entitling this, What Happens When You Get a Lawyer, a Retiree, a Preacher, an executive and a engineer in the same room and IT specialist and talk about what God wants, but that seemed a little too long for a title. But vision is what God wants. So to start us off, and actually I should mention, for those who are visiting, I'm not the regular preacher. Our regular preacher is on sabbatical, and that's a fancy name for a preacher going on vacation. And he's been on sabbatical the month of April, and he'll be back next week. So, all right. So we're starting off in the verse for today is John 5:19. And Jesus is talking, and he's been getting a little bit of pushback from the Pharisees. You know, under what authority are you doing things? And he says this. Again, these are the words of Jesus. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So for over 8 months, Dion, Bill Schindel, Kent, Joel, David Pace, and I have been meeting nearly every week to identify God's vision for this church. We identified five vision goals. Several weeks ago, Dion introduced the five elements of our vision goals. And today, as I mentioned, we're going to look at each of those five goals and share some details. So what do I mean when I say vision? Well, I mean, what does God want this church to do? If we do what God wants, what does that future look like? We spend a lot of time discussing, researching, praying, reading, and seeking God concerning what God wants. And there were several elements. First, there was a call to prayer. And over 6 months, some of us have met nearly every day at the building to pray. We pray for vision. We've been praying for this family. We've been praying for this community. And that prayer continues. We looked at this family and the history of this family. We observed some reoccurring patterns that produced some conflict and negative results. We observed also some constructive patterns that produced positive results. We spent time looking at the place of the Churches of Christ in the context and the restoration movement within the context, the greater context of all churches in this nation. And we saw that the health of our brotherhood with the Christian church compares pretty favorably with the health of other fellowships. We looked at our family specifically within the context of other Churches of Christ and Christian churches in the Central Ohio area, and we observed churches that were a lot larger than us, who were more conservative than us. We also observed churches that were larger than us, who were more liberal than us. You know, the six of us were together, and we each shared the view that the mission of God was perfectly clear. God wants this church to make disciples. Yet, we each had a little different perspectives on how this church accomplishes that. And what we discovered was this. When the question is, what does God want us to do to make disciples? The answer is, where do we each see God at work making disciples? We see this as the approach to ministry that Jesus describes very straightforward in John 5:19. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So to describe our vision, you can basically just insert the name of our family in the spots in that verse where Jesus is mentioned. And I'll do that right now. This family can do nothing by itself. We can do only what we see God doing. Because whatever God does, this family also does. Whatever we see God is doing to make disciples, that's our vision. That's what we'll be doing. So please understand that the six of us who met and discussed and studied, we're not perfect. No, really. Wanting to see what God is doing doesn't mean that we have seen what God is doing. Jesus is perfect. During his ministry, he could see exactly what God the Father was doing. Now, we've prayed to God, asking him to show us what he is doing, and we believe that we see what he is doing. But at the end of the day, that's no guarantee that we're accurate, that we're correct. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, people try to imitate Jesus or his disciples. Sometimes that's great. Jesus says, yeah, don't bother them. That's fine. Sometimes it is a problem. Like the time the sons of a important priest decided they were going to go cast out demons. They're going to cast them out in the name of Jesus, of whom Paul preaches. Well, that really didn't end well for them. And I say that really only as a reminder that, again, wanting to see what God is doing and then doing what he does can backfire if we're doing it for the wrong reason. So we really need to be sober and committed when we seek God, and we feel we have. The six of us see God active inside and outside of this body, making disciples, and we are ready to join God in the work that he is doing. We prayed that God would purify our hearts, because the pure in heart can see God. We believe we see God active in at least five very different ways. And here are those ways. And again, these are our five vision goals for this body. We see God active in connecting with and evangelizing our neighboring community. We see God active in planting new churches. We see God active in launching a second service with an emphasis on cultural relevance. We see God active in refocusing, refreshing, and resetting small groups. And we see God active in intentional, personal discipleship. So I'm going to talk about the first of these five vision goals, and then I'll hand it off to my brother Joel. Again, our first vision goal is deepening our connection with our neighboring community and evangelizing our neighboring community. Now, we've all heard the song with the lyric, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And that is telling the story of when Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and they were asked for help, and they were asked for money. They didn't have money, but what they did have, they shared. And that's really what this vision goal is about. Some of the best evangelism starts with relationship and meeting real needs. When we look at the needs of our community, our neighboring community, what do we see? Well, we see young families that are in stress and need help. We see parents that are overwhelmed and need support. When we're honest, we see a drug crisis that is ruining lives and wrecking families. What else do we see in our neighboring community? Well, we see a community that it's a lot less white than the composition of this family, which is something we need to address if we're going to serve effectively. When we look at what this body has in surplus, that which I have, give I thee. What we see when we look at this body and what it has in surplus, we see an ability to care for and meet the needs of young children, And we've seen that over and over again. We've seen an ability to provide a monthly community of care, a meal and groceries for those who need it. We've seen that for years, the ability to do that. We see an ability to host a neighborhood cookout or meal. We've done that in the summer, but we've also done it throughout the year. We've seen an ability to embrace recovering addicts, largely from summer rays. We've seen an ability to provide weekend meals for students at Slate Ridge Elementary School. I mean, the list could go on and on. And all of these are genuine acts of service that meet real needs. Much of what I've just listed are acts of service that are, you know, performed in public that we all can see. Some of these are kind of quiet and behind the scenes. Each of these acts of service, when we look at them, have a very close connection to something very specific that we see Jesus doing during his earthly ministry, or the early church, a service the early church performed. Sometimes serving in these ministries is fun and exciting. Sometimes not. Sometimes it can be disappointing. Sometimes we have wondered, are we helping or are we hurting? Sometimes we've been hurt. As rewarding as this service is, most of us, and when I speak to you and when I get feedback from the body, most of us feel like there is so much more that could be done to both really help our friends in this community and to make disciples. So how do we get to the next level? How do we really help? How do we make disciples? Well, I think we need help. To deepen our connection and to begin to make disciples, we need to learn from other churches who have experienced success in meeting real needs and making disciples in circumstances and in communities very similar to our community. So Dion and I contacted Randy Willingham and asked him if he could help this family. Yes, help us make disciples in our neighboring community by meeting the needs of young families, serving parents that are overwhelmed, embracing persons on the road to recovery, and really performing this ministry and making disciples in a context of this, the community's demographic is a lot darker than the demographic of this family. So help us. Randy's agreed to help, and he will be visiting us later this week and bringing some friends. Randy and his team will be presenting 3 spiritual workshops starting Friday evening. And in fact, in your bulletin, there's a flyer stapled to it. And in the flyer, feel free to refer to it right now, there's a schedule, and it explains, you know, the areas, the workshops that Randy is focusing on. And look at this as a kickoff to, I mean, it is focused on this first vision goal, but it really applies to all our vision goals. And the workshops focus on the issues we face and are designed to improve our connection with the community and to help us make disciples. Everyone's invited. In fact, the preacher from the Marysville Church is part of Randy's team, and members from that church will likely be joining us. Again, it starts on Friday evening. Dion's sabbatical will be over, and he plans to participate. The schedule for the workshop, again, is printed on the flyer, and that is stapled to your bulletin. And that gives you a basic schedule and overview. Hey, look, we urge everyone to participate starting this Friday evening and continuing into Saturday. Randy will finish up Saturday afternoon with plenty of time for all of us to get to Alum Creek Church for the Central Ohio Work Camp fundraising auction and dinner. And while, the workshops focus most directly on helping us achieve our first vision goal, they are also designed to get us ready to pursue, to get us in the mindset, to get us in the mood to pursue God's vision for all of the goals. Hey, look, we believe that God is doing something very exciting. We believe God has something very exciting and very special for this body. And a great way to get connected and started with that begins this Friday evening. We hope you're here. I'm going to hand it over to Joel. Thanks.
Thanks, Bill. Hey, good morning, everybody. All right, so I'm going to talk about The second vision goal, which is very exciting, which is the concept of planting a new church right here in Reynoldsburg. So the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. So this shows the serious nature of reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ and how sometimes we have to adapt what we're doing for reaching people who don't know him. So one of the most exciting of these five goals is the idea to plant an all-new church here in Reynoldsburg to better reach the range of people in our community. Reynoldsburg is becoming a much more diverse city, currently with 40% minority and expected to reach 50% minority soon. Of course, all people are welcome right here in our services right now. But a large percentage of the Reynoldsburg cross-section we're really struggling to reach, if we're honest. So helping people find Jesus as Lord and Savior should be the church's number one priority. And the unfortunate reality is our current evangelistic success of winning people to Christ and keeping them as growing disciples is not as good as it should be. And of course, that is a major topic in and of itself. But research indicates that new churches convert people to Christ at a rate that is at least three times that of older, more established churches. And much of the growth in the United States in the churches of Christ is coming through planted churches. So here in Reynoldsburg, the concept of a church plant provides a great opportunity to become all things to all people so that by all means we may win some. Because it allows a completely different experience for worship and discipleship and spiritual growth without having to make radical changes in the Church of Christ service. So essentially we'll have a better opportunity to reach a much larger segment of our population because there will now be two completely different options. Dion and I have been working on this initiative, and there's a lot of successful church plants out there and resources. And some of the steps that have been taken thus far. First, Dion has written a very detailed proposal for the church plant as part of his seminary work. The working name for the church is The Table, signifying the big table open to all. You know, you recall recently Dion had a sermon series about the table. When God gives you more abundant blessings, don't build a bigger fence to protect them, but build a bigger table to share them with more people. A key goal of the table will be to reflect the cultural diversity of the community. Second, we've been interviewing successful church plant leaders, visiting churches, gaining their knowledge, best practices, and tools. During his sabbatical, Dion has visited plant churches such as one known as the Mosaic in Dayton. And recently, Barb and Aaron and I and Allison visited Ethos, which is a church plant in Nashville. And there's quite a few other detailed resources that we're tapping. Dion has been actively recruiting and garnering partners. The tentative location for meetings is not in this building, but rather in the new Reynoldsburg YMCA, which is in process. So it's all super exciting. Some of the next major steps include recruiting a committed team to develop the church plant, and then also to develop the worship team. You know, the team that will lead the worship services. Second, begin meeting in outreach-oriented small groups in Reynoldsburg. Third, do things like develop a website and other marketing tools to introduce the church and start having pre-rollout events to the community. So successful church plants typically require more than 1 year of planning, spreading the word to the community, preparing, developing the committed team. And launching too quickly is less likely to be successful. So we're anticipating launching around mid-2019. So hey, please consider if you want to be part of the launch team. We need everything. We need worshipers, welcomers, small group hosts and leaders, Bible study leaders, children's ministry leaders, fundraising leaders, marketing people, financial support. So in a short, we need everything. So if reaching people who don't know Jesus in our community is a passion for you, please consider being part of the church plant team. I put a summary of what I talked about back on the podium near the middle doors. If you want to grab a copy on your way out, then it has the kind of the answers to the concepts to the major questions: what, why, who, when, where, etc. So that is the goal of planting a new church. So now I'm going to turn it over to Kent.
Thank you, Joel. What do you think so far? Okay, that's all right. I'm kind of the halfway point through this. And, you know, Dave Barry once said that we're all born with a set of instinctive fears. A fear of falling, a fear of the dark, a fear of lobsters, a fear of falling on lobsters in the dark, a fear of public speaking, a fear of the phrase, some assembly is required. You know, sometimes when we're talking about vision, we're talking about change, there's an element of fear that can creep up in there. And frankly, as we have been involved in this for several months, I think we've welcomed fear to the table. I've almost personified fear as a person saying, hey, it's okay. You can join this table of planning and everything. I acknowledge you that you're here. You're not going to block progress from happening and from getting better. And I think that's an important part of it. Fear can sometimes be a catalyst for action. And specifically when we're talking about vision goals, I think that's an important part of it. So why so much focus on vision? I want to, before I get into the third visionary goal, I wanted to elaborate a little bit on some of the process that we've used in meeting. You know, there's an element that many churches over time, I don't want to try to describe our church, but I think what we've learned is a lot of churches, culture has evolved into what we call a good enough culture, where things kind of become, we become happy, satisfied with the status quo of what's happening, and it becomes good enough. We're trying to create an environment where we ask ourselves, can we do better? In fact, we challenge ourselves, we can do better. And I think that's a part of these visionary goals that we've cast in that element. I think whenever we've been praying about vision and for God to reveal what are we to be doing about discipleship and what does that mean, it started a little bit with a humble aspect of identifying our current state, of kind of how things currently are. We're not that too dissimilar from other churches who are, we're getting older. We're getting fewer. And, you know, you could actually say that we're actively serving in many, many areas. We're doing some really marvelous things. But you could also look at us as, you know, is that good enough or could we do better? We've opted toward the latter of, I think we can do better. When we've created some of these vision goals, again, it starts with looking, you know, at our current state, but then looking into the future and asking, you know, and describing how it could be, not necessarily how it should be. And I think that's an important distinction to remember as we think about that. So let's get into this third visionary goal. Dion, in his sermon a couple weeks ago, he described it as we desire, he described the key value that we desire to be a church where young people can connect, find meaning and purpose in the kingdom of God. As I said before, I think you can look around. We are a church that's growing older. We're growing fewer. Not too much different from a lot of churches here in America. From a discipleship perspective, we believe that our focus needs to be outside, needs to be outward towards all who are unsaved, but we feel a particular priority towards our youth. We know that fewer young people are growing up in a church family, let alone going to church. So we ask ourselves, what if we created the right environment to attract not just our youth, but also others on the outside that are lost, and allowing them ourselves to teach the truth, I think we'd begin to draw younger people to Christ. Don't forget, that's our mission. attracting and winning others to Christ first and foremost. If they happen to choose our family to worship through that faith in Christ, then that's just a bonus for us. So what if, as a part of this different environment I've described, we created a separate worship service that's designed to have a more energetic style of worship that could be more attractive to youth, maybe to those on the outside that have never been to a traditional church experience? While details haven't been formed yet, the idea that's been sprouting up is an idea of a Saturday night service, a Saturday night worship service. That's become quite appealing to us. A service where not only worship is held, but the opportunity exists for young people to develop friendships, close friendships, and relationships with others who are here, provides the opportunity for them to invite others to an environment where the word of Jesus is preached. And it allows them the opportunity, you know, on a Saturday night, there's also other things they can do together afterwards. And that sounds really appealing to us. I think the idea of that really, it reflects on a personal experience I've had. Many of you I've shared this with. The short story of it is I grew up going to church in Marion, Ohio. My parents were not going. I was invited. I was a part of the youth group. We had a separate service that was geared like this, and it was pretty cool. It was something that I got very well involved with, and my parents ended up going to church, started attending the same church after I left and graduated high school. 2 years later, they were baptized there in that church. So I share that story because it's such an important part of if connecting through our youth sometimes can be the leader of witnessing and attracting others, specifically parents. So, you know, the complex part of this vision goal is that while we can picture it, while we can get excited about it, we're the first to admit that we may not be the most qualified to engineer or plan this activity. And so we'd really like to hear from you, especially if you're passionate about this. If you'd like to get involved in helping with the planning and the logistics, and especially if you're younger, that would be ideal as well. So the fourth visionary goal on the topic of small groups. I think you've heard from Bill talking about the importance of community. And if you believe that that's an important part of a healthy and growing church, I hope we do. But I think you'll see that small groups can also be an important part of community. We're not the only ones that think that's important. We're doing some research in the book Transformational Groups. The authors surveyed many thousands of churchgoers in America. And it's interesting here, 79% of those surveyed said small groups are extremely important. About two-thirds said that their church regularly starts new small groups. Guess how many people admitted to being actively involved in a small group? Take a guess. Anyone? A little higher. 40%. 40% actually admitted to being involved, actively involved. So what's the right engagement? Now, I guess what you could say, there's widespread agreement, but maybe not widespread engagement in that. I'm not sure what the right level of engagement is. Some say it's 50%. I say that could be a lot higher, that if all the people who are involved in our church could also be plugged into a small group community, including Sunday morning Bible class, I think we can do that, and I think we can do it better if we create the right environment. Think about the idea of a community. The basics of, you know, people living in close proximity, working together, supporting each other towards a common goal. Being in a small group is no different than that. A group of people with plenty in common that work together, pray together, study together, choose to do life together. Now, you may ask, well, why is this so important? I think this is something for you to think about, that when we talk about the mission of discipleship, we have a tendency to focus on what we need to know instead of who we need to be with. That's sad, really, when you think about it. If we get the relationships right, the information will follow. If we connect people in real small group communities, we establish a very strong foundation, family foundation, that is built for discipleship, sustaining discipleship. So there's some things we think there's three big benefits from being actively involved in small groups and what we would like to do in order to re-energize our focus there. First is individual spiritual growth. There's more engagement. In small groups, we learn more effectively because we can ask questions. We can answer questions. We get involved in the lives of other people. It's kind of hard to do that on a Sunday morning, any church with a, you know, kind of a corporate level of worship. It's kind of a direct one-way flow of communication. You can't really respond, get that level of feedback. Spiritual growth happens. It happens better with others in community, with open lines of communication and freedom to speak with others. The second part is that small groups are just simply more effective and, dare I say, more productive. They're a little more nimble, more flexible, more adaptive. In many cases, if we have work to be done in the church, it is more effective to get the small groups equipped and energized out there in order to achieve those things that are part of the church's and part of God's mission. I think the third piece is it establishes deeper friendships. I think we could all probably benefit from that we get to know others more closely through better transparency, more accountability, more trust. When we're focused on our relationships, we're building a stronger basis of discipleship. So the next steps are simply recruiting volunteers to host and to lead. Those don't necessarily, nor should they, be the same people. We believe there needs to be an investment in training of small group leaders, not just the content and the lesson material, but also in communications, listening, as well as facilitation skills. And of course, a healthy dose of prayer that God will bring others to us and identify volunteers in both of those areas. So with that ends my portion of the third and the fourth visionary goal. I'll turn it over to Bill to take us home.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Kent. Thank you, Joel. Appreciate what you presented on our first four goals. And as Kent was speaking, there's something that came to my mind was the how many of you are familiar with mom and pop stores or mom and pop restaurants or any of those kind of events? How many of you have a favorite one? How many of you have had a favorite one that disappeared? Why'd they disappear? Because they were a mom and pop organization and mom and pop decided to retire or worse, die off. Well, one of the things that we're looking at is not being a congregation that's a mom and pop organization. We're looking at being a sustainable body of believers whose goal is to be a beacon in this community to help others to find Jesus, to help others to share in that hope that we have within ourselves so that we would become a vibrant, growing, living organization that is sustainable for many, 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 many generations to come. And as we look at our visionary goals, that's what they're designed for, connecting with our community in far more ways than we currently do, to see and understand the community makeup, the diversity, the needs, and so that we can become an interactive part and be all things to all people within God's design. Planning a new church in his community, that would have as the design and goal of adding more souls to God's kingdom. Adding a second service to engage those in our neighborhood who are not necessarily churchgoers or who are on the fringe and are looking for something. Whatever reason it is that could attract somebody to come and worship together. And revitalizing our small groups, as Joel was just talking about, it's just a better way for us to connect together, to know each other, to share our love with God and Christ, and to be better able to serve at times. And as you notice, there's one thing that has been very common in every one of these discussions, every one of these goals that we're looking at. One key area that comes among this comes from our Great Commission. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" All of the above, all of our goals that we've been looking at have been designed to make disciples. It's God's desire for mankind, basically Jesus' last command and wish before departing to return to heaven, that we are to make disciples, this is our way forward. But to make disciples, we need to be disciples. Very important. We need to be followers of Jesus. Okay, with that. Are we? We need to be imitators of Jesus. Okay, we're good at that. Could we be better? Who was it? You? Said the challenge that it's not just being good, but what can we do to be better? We need to be in love with Jesus. We need to be passionate about him and about living and doing things his way. So when we find people standing at our door, we need to be ready to add a place at the table. We need to develop a better model of growing and maturing our own family into disciples of Christ. We need to identify how to grow body members from infants to God warriors. We need to create an internal community that is able to meet and greet any person who walks through our doors and greet them with a roadmap on how to grow to their next steps. And we need to develop within all of us the ability to take these kind of actions and directions and be able to discuss and present Jesus and God's plan for man's salvation to anyone, wherever we may be. I got a little anecdote from my days in the Navy. It's short, for those of you who are worried about being long. One time when we were at pier in San Francisco, a submarine pulled alongside on the pier, and they were there for a couple of days, and one of the things they did, they offered tours to sailors on our ship of their submarine. So we had a lot of guys that went over and took a tour and spent some time with them. And a bunch of the guys who worked for me came back, and they were just amazed and marveled. First off, they didn't think they'd really liked living on a submarine. But what really seemed to impress them the most was it didn't matter which sailor on a submarine they were talking to or what his job on that submarine was. He knew everything there was to know about that boat. What functions did this, what functions did this, and how to basically survive in any kind of situation, where all the damage control stuff was. I mean, their functions. Why? Why did they do this? Because it was part of their mission. They had to survive and support that mission of the submarine. They were a community. They were a very diverse community. They were diverse in the different jobs they did. They were diverse in their makeup and background. But they had a common goal, to perform their mission. And this last part I termed salvation. They had to survive. And, you know, granted that was a technical community, but it was a living and breathing community. And we as believers in God and Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit, we may not have that technical kind of environment, but we are, nevertheless, a community. A community that actually has a greater and longer range goal. And we need to understand that and to embrace it and love it and want to share it with everyone. We need to be disciples. We need to make disciples. And we need to be better at doing this. So, what we're looking for, we need team members who will help develop this roadmap for discipleship that includes Bible studies that are appropriate for all levels of spiritual growth. We need membership classes. And as Kent was just saying, we need small group participation. And we need to be able to engage in service activities. And Bill talked about service activities and reaching out into the community. But one of the things that we need to be better at in doing those is not just our actions of helping, but in our actions of sharing Jesus, in our actions of sharing the hope that we have with God for eternity. So that's why I'm saying every one of the things that we've looked at involves discipleship. And everything that we are doing to move forward, greater community engagement, planning a church, adding the second service, revitalizing our small group, has the two things in common, making disciples and needing disciples to plan, develop, and engage. This is the time we share this vision with our body, but this is the time where we seek engagement of our body. We are asking each of us to become engaged in one or more of these areas. In fact, we expect each of us to become engaged in one or more of these areas. And we know that each of us may not be wired to do the same things. In fact, there may be things that we've presented today that you may not personally care for. Or may we even say, you don't like. You know, that's okay. But we ask that for those cases, the things that don't necessarily you like, or that you don't feel that fits how you're wired, we still ask that you become engaged in those areas through prayer. There's still a lot of planning and development to do in all areas. And engaging in prayer, whether the idea fits your liking or not, allows us as a body to rely on God as the guide for our efforts. Plus, by engaging in prayer for those things that are not on your like list, allows you to share that feeling with God and allows Him a chance to work in our hearts in ways that are His. We draw near to God, and time of prayer is just that, drawing near to God. And in those cases, it doesn't allow the devil a chance to interfere with the things that are going on. It keeps our actions in God's hand. But we know that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power, that it is work within us. So let's ask God. Let's get engaged. Let's begin this new journey now. And to kick things off, as Bill mentioned at the beginning, next weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Randy Willingham and a few of his friends and associates will be here for some pretty good workshops. And those workshops are going to look at case studies of churches that have revitalized their approach to things, churches that were basically about to die, and how that those churches were resurrected by making some changes in how they did things. So they're going to share some success stories with other churches, churches that are filled with disciples, and churches that made disciples in the Lord's kingdom. Again, as Bill mentioned, schedule of all the events are on the back of the bulletin. So if you have next weekend free, be here. If you don't have next weekend free, but you're going to be in town, well, change your schedule. I'm going to close with some words Jesus shared in John chapter 14. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. As you hear these vision goals and that we've presented, we are looking for people to just jump up and get engaged. At this time, we're about to sing a song. We call this a time of invitation, and it is an invitation. It's an invitation for those who need to put on Christ. It's an invitation for those who have prayer needs that they would like to share. It's an invitation for those who have things they'd like to confess. So it's also an invitation if anybody wants to jump up and say, let's go, I'm ready, come forth. I'm going to ask Joel and Bill and Kent to come on up here, and I don't know if anybody's going to get up and respond, but if there was an area that kind of suited your fancy and you're ready to say something, come up and see one of us. We'll be happy to talk about it, pray with you, and take care of whatever needs you may present. So let's sing, and let's keep those things and thoughts in mind and in prayer.